Will you turn to 2 Peter, please? 2 Peter, chapter 1. Love your enemies, imitate your father. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, which for Jesus is discipleship foundations. Discipleship foundations. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. When we come to Jesus because he says, follow me, and we believe he has the words of eternal life, we want to know, what does following Jesus look like? So Matthew, the writer, deliberately puts all this together in one long sermon at the beginning of his gospel. So in Matthew 4, before the Sermon on the Mount began, Jesus began calling people to himself, the first four who left their boats, and we find out in this sermon what that means. So we need to take a good look at what Jesus teaches and also what he ignores. So Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, different ways of describing the good news from God. And then Jesus gives us six contrasts about how people understood the law and what Jesus teaches, which was also what the law was doing all along. And so today we will read the sixth contrast, and at the end we'll review the other five very briefly. The sixth contrast is, you heard, hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy. Oh, I said turn to 2 Peter 1. That's not true. I'm going to read this. You can keep your mind. We're coming back to Matthew 5. I'm going to read from Matthew 5, and then we'll move to 2 Peter. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In this sixth contrast, Jesus gives us a motive for loving our enemies that he did not use in the other five contrasts. In the sixth contrast, he tells us to love our enemies because that's what God our Father does. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He takes care of his enemies. Be good to your enemies, therefore, as your heavenly Father is good to his enemies. So people, when you make a hard choice to do the right thing, when you do what the Lord wants, even though something else pulls you, what motivates you to obey the Lord? What actually goes on in your mind and soul that gets you moving in the right direction? Why exactly do we obey? As far as the Bible is concerned, there are many good reasons to obey the Lord, not just one, and we're not going to get into that here. But Jesus gives us one here that we should take seriously. We want to imitate God our Father. If our Father is like this, then we want to be like this too. It is that simple. Do this to be his children, says Jesus. Do this because your Father does this. We might think that imitating God is preposterous, but it is not. This last contrast, love your enemies, is probably the most distinctive and profound teaching of Jesus. Why would we do that? To be like our Father. Our Father in heaven is good to his enemies, so we are too. And the most distinctive scripture about being like God our Father is in 2 Peter, a book we rarely read. So we're going to spend a few minutes on 2 Peter 1, and then we'll look more carefully at love your enemies in Matthew 5. So now we're in 2 Peter 1. Share in God's divine nature. 2 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4. These are dense and remarkable verses. And you don't get very much on a quick reading, but if you spend some time with just those two verses, they're pretty good. So 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. God's divine power has given us everything for life and godliness through knowing him who called us. Again, God's divine power has given us everything for life and godliness. Sometimes these lines make us uneasy. We feel pressured, but Peter thinks we should thank God for this. Peter thinks we should thank God. How do we get everything for life and godliness? Through knowing him who called us. See, knowing God changes people. Just knowing God changes us. Knowing the God who called us gives us what we need for life and godliness. Is that not great? That's very good. Now, don't make knowing God anything special or exotic. It means basic relationship with God. We pray to him, we thank him, we sing to him, we trust him, we pray the Psalms, we obey his teachings as we are able. We confess our sins to him. We meet together as we are able. We bring our offerings to him. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We show his love to our brothers and sisters. Those are just all the standard things. That is what knowing God means. That's a basic relationship to God that his people have. And that kind of knowing God changes us. God's divine power has given us everything for life and godliness through knowing him who called us. To what did he call us? To his own glory and excellence. God's divine power has given us everything for life and godliness, Peter says, through knowing him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God called us to share in his glory and excellence. Let's keep reading. Who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has given us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of his divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Let me paraphrase this. Through God's remarkable promises, we become partakers of his divine nature. God shares his own nature with us, his divine nature, his God nature. He passes on his divine nature to us so that our own nature becomes modeled after his divine nature. Our natural self becomes like his natural self. In the early church, Christians got very excited about this. They thought it was the most wonderful thing that they could participate and share in God's divine nature. We not so much now. We want to know that our sins are forgiven and that God loves us. But there was a time when thoughtful believers pursued this, to share in God's divine nature. So I'm going to read the whole sentence again. God's divine power, this is 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. God's divine power has given us everything for life and godliness through knowing him, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which glory and excellence he has given us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of his divine nature, sharers of his divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. God shares his nature with us. He passes on his divine nature to us so that our own nature becomes like his divine nature. Our natural self becomes like his natural self. God sharing his divine nature with us is how we escape the corruption that's in the world. Without that, says Peter, we'd be corrupt just like the world. But we're not, because he shares his nature with us. Is that not incredible? I mean, we're the incredibles, if that's actually happening, which it is. And how does our nature become like his divine nature? By knowing God. Because knowing God changes people. And all the different things that are regular parts of our God life, what we do because we know God, those give us what we need for life and godliness. And by means of these things, God shares his divine nature with us. And now back to Jesus and our Father and our enemies in Matthew 5. Hate your enemy. So here's how Jesus began the sixth contrast. You have heard that it was said, love your enemy, love your neighbor. Let me start again. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The second part, hate your enemy, is not in Scripture. But the whole sentence in Leviticus 19 does lead in that direction. Leviticus says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. So the law of Moses spoke about one of your people, your neighbor, but it didn't say anything about enemies. So hate your enemy goes past Leviticus, but not very far. But Jesus changed it to love your enemy. This is perhaps the most radical teaching of Jesus. More than anything else, this marks out the followers of Jesus. They're still enemies. That doesn't change necessarily. So love will not mean a warm relationship. What does it mean? It means pray for them. Paul says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Instead of revenge, then so we are kind, courteous, generous. Act like your Father in heaven. So in Matthew 5, verses 45 to 47, discussing this sixth contrast, Jesus gives us two choices about who we will imitate. We can act like our Father acts, or we can act like ungodly people. And Jesus gives us two examples of how our Father acts, and then two examples of how the ungodly act. How does our Father act? He causes the sun to rise equally on evil people and good people. And secondly, he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Sun on evil and good, rain on righteous and unrighteous. Many years ago, the Sermon on the Mount overturned how I viewed God and nature. I grew up thinking that God made heaven and earth like a good watch. Nature was a system that ran by itself and ran in an orderly way because of God's care, but without ongoing care from God. And that is actually deism, and not what the Bible teaches, although it is common among Christians. If what God does with the sun and the rain is to have any meaning for you and me as an example about how we treat our enemies, we need to grasp that it would be simple and normal for God to give sun and rain to his people and to have his enemies live every day under dry, cloudy sky. Dry, cloudy skies. God could give sunshine and rain to his people and at the same time have his enemies live without either. That's easy. That's no problem. That's normal. That would be normal for God. We would expect our Father to do that, says Jesus, but he does not. He is kind to the evil and the unrighteous people. And we can see that by sun and the rain that they get. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says our Father is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Evil, unrighteous, wicked, ungrateful. He gives them sunshine and rain equally with his children. God has deliberately and intentionally set up sun and rain so that his enemies get the same as his children. Our parents shape us. I catch myself doing many things because that's how my dad lived. And I do many things because that's what I saw my mom do. Jesus says, you have a Father in heaven. Do what he does. Jesus says to us, treat your enemies the way your Father in heaven treats his enemies. Do good things for them. Act kindly toward them. Help them, just like your Father does. So act like your Father, not like the ungodly. Now Jesus gives us two examples from ungodly people. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So that's clear enough. That's clear enough. Here's what it boils down to. In our relationships with unpleasant people, offensive people, we are either imitating God our Father, or we are imitating the pagans. That's how Jesus sets us up with difficult people. We act like our Father acts, or we act like the godless act. And Jesus assumes we will want to be like our Father, and we do. And he knows we will want to separate ourselves from those without God. And we do want ourselves to show ourselves different from those without God. But loving real enemies can be very difficult business. Let us not make light of this. To be generous with those who have attacked us, to pray God's blessing on those who have injured us, to return kindness in place of hostility. Wow. We have to really love the Lord to even picture doing that. And I have been angry enough to hear those words and wrestle with if it was even possible. But at least picture it, people. Picture it. Imagine the ones who attacked and injured, and in your mind, picture how being like your Father in heaven might look. If you decided to imitate your Father, how would that actually look? What might you do or say? So imagine it happening. There are Psalms in which the angry psalmist prays for God to smite his enemies, to break their jaw, throw them in a pit. And if that's all you can say to God, then say it. Those psalms stand. But if we stay in relationship with the Lord, He will be pulling us in this direction toward kindness and generosity with our enemies. Before we get there, pray those psalms. But He will slowly be leading us in this direction. Be perfect, Jesus ends, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That word perfect makes us nervous, but it should not. In the next chapter, Jesus says His followers need forgiveness from God every day, and His followers need to forgive one another every day. That's in the Lord's Prayer. So whatever Jesus means by perfect, it is certainly not sinless. What if the most significant thing about our Father is that He shows love to His enemies? What if, when we are good to our enemies, we are as much like our Father as it is possible to be? What if we have grasped His essence? What if the one thing about God that He, above all, would like to pass on to His treasured children was how He treats His enemies? That's what it sounds like to me. Luke has the same line, except in Luke the word is merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So in Matthew, it's perfect. In Luke, it's merciful. But it's the same paragraph. That kind of perfect we should have, where we act out compassion toward our enemies. We're going to step back here. The six contrasts are similar. So I'm talking about Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 48. These six contrasts. This is the last of the six contrasts, but they are all like this. The first is about anger. How do we act when we are angry at someone? How do we act when someone is angry at us? Be a peacemaker, like your Father. The second and third contrasts are about adultery and divorce. Are we faithful and loyal to our spouses, body and mind, the way our Father in heaven is faithful to His people? Fourth contrast, do we always tell the truth? Is our yes a real yes and our no a real no? Our Father in heaven always tells the truth. Be pure in heart. Fifth contrast, turn the other cheek. How do we react when people insult us, when they ask too much, when they're unfair? What would our Father do? Sixth contrast, are we generous with our enemies as our Father is to His enemies? See, these are what it means to be Beatitude people. These are what makes us the salt of the earth. These are what make us the light of the world. These are what make us a city set on a hill. These make us what the world needs to taste and see. And these are what the law of Moses wanted all along. These are Jesus not abolishing the law, but fulfilling it. And this is the righteousness that goes past law teachers and Pharisees, without which we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the thing is, we don't have to go anywhere to do this. This is entirely about the people already in our lives. This leaves no one out. I'm an old pastor and seminary teacher and went to school far too long. That's not true, but I went to school a long time. This applies just the same to a schoolgirl, a young schoolgirl who wants to follow Jesus, as it does to me. Except for adultery and divorce, I suppose. But these all flow from the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes leave out no one. You don't have to go anywhere to do anything in the Beatitudes. You just have to, that's just how you live with the people already in your life. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will tell us about people who say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons, and we prophesied, and we did all kinds of miracles. And Jesus will say, but that's not what the Father wanted. That's not what I asked you for. And the people will say, Lord, we did so many spiritual things and had such great experiences. We had such long devotions and we denied ourselves so many things. And Jesus will say, but that's not what the Father wanted. That's not what I asked you for. So by now we're a little uncomfortable, and this makes me uncomfortable too. But don't miss what the Lord wants. He's been saying the same thing in different ways right through this chapter, from the first beatitude to the sixth contrast, how we treat the people around us. Here's how Jesus summarized his teaching at the end of this sermon. So in everything, this is in chapter 7, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. He was pretty clear, brothers and sisters, about what he's calling us to and what following him actually looks like. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you want to share your divine nature with us. Is that true? Can that be true? Is that even possible, Father? Well, if it is, we want it. You called us to your own glory and excellence, and we want that. And we're so glad we know you, and that there is hope for the poor in spirit like us. And Jesus urged us to imitate you by being good to our enemies, by praying for them, by taking care of them. Some of us have terrible scars, Father, and this is very hard. We don't know where to begin. We feel paralyzed. We are poor in spirit, but we also love you. And we want to obey you, and we want to do what pleases you. So we ask for help. We seek for help, O God. We knock at that door, Father. You began a good work in us. Please complete it. You called us. Please be faithful to see it done. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.